If you've got a Bible and would like to follow the reading, then I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament and to Judges. Judges in chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 24 verses. Judges in chapter 6, reading the first 24 verses. If you haven't been at the Bible study yet and you would like to, then you are very welcome. The Bible study is at 7:30. We did start last Tuesday into the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But what we did do is we tried to define and to spell out to you the difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And so we went into a little bit of history in the Old Testament, and we talked about three rests. There's creation rest, where God rested. And then there's a covenant rest, where God gave the rest to his people, the Sabbath day. And then I forget what the other one was. Does anyone remember what it was? How could I miss that one? Calvary rest. And boy, when we got to Calvary rest, the rest of the New Testament, the fact that it is finished, the work is done, it brought blessing to our hearts. So what we did was we delved into the different aspects and the different laws and what it means. And we defined the difference between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. And on Tuesday night coming, we're going to then solve the mystery. Or maybe it's not so much a mystery here in Abbott's Cross, but maybe certainly answer the question that may be in some people's minds. So when then did it change from Saturday to Sunday, the Lord's Day? So we're dealing with that and a lot of things around it, and the reason that it was changed then. And so then we'll be looking at our behavior on the Lord's Day. So hopefully that'll whet your appetite or warn you to stay away, whatever. That's up between you and the Lord. What you choose to stay away for is between you and God. But maybe someday I'll ask you the question, why you stay away? All right, Judges chapter 6, reading the first 24 verses. Judges chapter 6 and the first 24 verses. And the children of Israel did evil. See, whenever you see the children of Israel doing evil, you expect disaster. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, or in other words, they made them hiding places, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them and destroyed their increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. All because Israel did evil. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, Jehovah that is, because of the Midianites, that Jehovah sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. That's worthy of note, I might add. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. He's got it the wrong way around, folks. The Lord hadn't forsaken them. They had forsaken him first. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my father is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God spake unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes that arose of that, and there rose of fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. When the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. It will be interesting to you that we must go through the story of this story, or this part of the story of Gideon, to the very end before we find Jehovah Shalom. I think that's deliberate. I think he's painting a picture of the circumstances that surrounded Gideon and the people because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because they did evil in the sight of the Lord departed from them. And so the Lord wants us to go through this whole pattern, this whole process, to see what we must go through, to see why we go through it, so before we'll discover Jehovah Shalom. This is not the only place, by the way, that we can come across Jehovah Shalom, as I said earlier. But there are a number of things that describe our day. Turmoil. There's distress and dismay and disturbance on every hand. There's an overwhelming lack of peace and harmony and courtesy, decency. And it has spread not only through our community at large, but even within the fellowship of God's people. Every day we hear of people whose lives are in absolute turmoil. Churches vacant because of pastors, and vacant of spiritual leaders because of turmoil, distress. Turmoil would be one of the words we could use to describe our day. We all know a story, don't we? We all know an issue, an event that's going on. We all know of people whose lives are in turmoil. Terrorism is another word we could use to describe our day. We're under threat, constant threat, a high level of threat. Is not our security at amber, the level amber, is that where it's at? Every day, they say that the next terrorist strike is imminent. I'm not saying where, I'm not saying when, I'm just telling you that's what we hear. Terrorism. Nobody's at peace with anything. Nobody's in any kind of sense of harmony. So we're under threat. There's another word we could use, and that's torture. Tortured by this thought and that thought. Tortured by this situation and that situation. Torture. Torture is what's inflicted upon us by other people. Torture. And then there's torment. Torment's what we inflict upon ourselves. The inner sense of unwellness, a disturbance deep in here. We can't really put a finger on it, but we're disturbed of spirit. There's no settling down, no constant state of peace. There's a sense in which we're in a constant state of alert within our being. Torment. That's a contradiction. That's a contradiction, certainly, for Gideon, as we're going to see shortly. You see, Joshua had delivered them to the land of promise. Now, they'd been dominated, and we've read the passage, and it explains it all here. Has the Lord not delivered us? Has the Lord not brought us into His promised land? Has the Lord... Where's your miracles, Lord? I mean, this is the land of milk and honey. It's not living up to its reputation. It's certainly not living up to the promises. Joshua had managed where Moses had failed. He got them over Jordan into the promised land. And that's where we come across this name, Jehovah Shalom. It's the presence of this name that gives us hope where there's hopelessness. It's the power of this name that gives us confidence. It's the preeminence of this name that gives us a steadfastness of spirit. Jehovah Shalom. My prayer, as I've said earlier, and as I prepared, is that we would have a revelation of Jehovah Shalom. Even in my old style of looking in this passage in a practical sense. Now, one of the things that we learn from the book of Judges is that they are secular. What does secular mean? Life was a cycle. It seemed to be a 7-year cycle. They'd know the Lord's blessing, and it would last for a little while, and it'd become a cycle again, and over again. It was a cycle of rebellion, which was sin, punishment, that was chastisement, repentance as a result of that punishment, which brought discipline, and then restoration, which resulted in blessing. And students of the Bible will tell you that. As you look at the book of Judges, that's a cycle. The Lord blessed them, and then they rebelled against the Lord, and then the Lord punished them. The Lord was punishing His people here with the Midianites. And then, when they got to an end of themselves, an end of the tether, when they couldn't take any more, when even the very crops of their fields were being robbed, and their very livelihood, even the children were being taken and used as human sacrifices by the old gods of the Canaanites, they got to a place where they could take no more. Oh, that we could get to a place where we can take no more. No more this nonsense. No more this carnal-minded, worldly-minded, kind of half-hearted, half-baked kind of Christianity, where we know that it invokes the wrath of God and the judgment of God. No one individual in this church is the cause of your lack of peace. This is around. It's what we've inherited because of an ongoing process. And there's nothing new under the sun. Notice very quickly then, the first 8 verses tell us of the cause of this chaos. Now you've read it, and I've read it, and I'm not going to read it again. You know what the phrase came to me as I thought of those 8 verses? Peace that was lost. I mean, everything is the gospel. And everything of God's promises and everything in God's word says that they should have had peace. I mean, that was the very purpose of God. Let me tell you this. I mean this from the very bottom of my heart. We ought to be the happiest people alive. We should be. We ought to be. Think about it. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are written in heaven. Whatever we've committed, whatever we thought, whatever we said, wherever we come from, regardless of our background, regardless of the circumstances, they're all under the blood. I mean, we should be the happiest people. Your name is in God's heart. And your name was in God's purposes. We should be the happiest people. Notice the examination that they were under. Instead of being on top of their situation, because after all, God sent the Midianites because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's it. They should have been on top of their situations, but their situations were on top of them. Instead of being masters, they're being mastered. There was enslavement instead of emancipation. What a contradiction. You can be losing where you ought to be winning. You can be weeping where it was planned that you'd be rejoicing. You could be failing where you ought to be succeeding. This was the judgment of God because of the Midianites. And God brought them low. And I know something in my own life. This, when I'm brought low, I dispense with all niceties and I get real with God. And God's teaching us here. I mean, even their would-be deliverer was hiding from the Midianites. We're going to see that in a moment. And before he ever lifted a finger, God says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And we know he acted like anything other than a mighty man of valor. In fact, he was collecting himself 34,000 soldiers to come up against the Midianites. And God said, "You only need 300. 300. Listen, folks. The thief, you've heard me say this before. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there's been a rush of Midianites into the modern day evangelical church. And they have stolen everything in front of them. Our joy, our peace, our assurance, our confidence of God. And they have had a field day. And we've run around blaming each other. And it was at that point Israel cried out in desperation. So there was an examination that they were under. I mean, isn't it interesting that even the would-be deliverer said, "Lord, you've forsaken us." And the Lord said, "You forsook me first." Now notice the second thing, 7-9. The explanation they were given. We see that in verses 7-9. It says, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land." The Lord gave them. It's not hard to see where they'd gone wrong. It's not as if, let's reason this together. It's not as if they'd kicked God out of their lives completely. They tried to incorporate God into the lifestyle that they were adopting, which was Canaanitism, which was worldliness. It was God and, or put it like this, it was the world and God. They wanted to have, and this is, I'm not sure if I agree with what I'm going to say now, but it's almost like they wanted the best of both worlds, what the world offers and what God offers. In other words, God, you're good enough to get us to heaven, but you're not good enough to help us here on earth. You're good enough to secure us our wee place in heaven, but you're not good enough to lead us down here on earth. We want other things. Lord, you're good enough to make us happy about going to heaven, but you're not good enough to give us satisfaction while we're here on earth. Do you get my drift? And do you know what James says? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, God, which wasn't it Hosea? God told to marry a prostitute. And she would go after her whoredoms. And he says, whenever she does that and has children to other men, that's how I feel about my people. How do you think about it? When you're frolicking in the world. You think about it when you're running after the world. Think about it as how God, how would you like your wife or your husband, or how would you like your boyfriend or your girlfriend going out with somebody else? Hello, darling, on a Monday morning. Goodbye, darling, on a Monday night. Now, listen, women. You might forgive him once. Men, you might forgive her once. But I think you'd get pretty fed up with it if that was a lifestyle that you lived, wouldn't you? And that's the life they were living. God says, listen to this. I brought you into Canaan to spoil you. And you spoiled yourselves. Notice the expression that they were rebuked by. Verse 10. I think I've already read that one, haven't I? No. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Very, very simply. Their problem was not, listen, psychological. Their problem was not emotional. Now, listen. When we don't have any peace, we'll go to the counselor and say, can you give me something for my nerves? And I'm not, by the way, I'm not decrying medicine. You take the tablets just like I'm taking them. But their problem was not political. Their problem was not psychological. Their problem was not physical. Their problem was not economical. Their problem was not environmental. Now listen, they're suffering all of these things. But God says their problem was spiritual. Now, don't you think for one minute that I'm saying that if you're suffering with your nerves or you're suffering a lack of peace, that that's down to a spiritual problem. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is they had a problem. They had a problem with the Midianites, and their problem was because they departed from the Lord, and you interpret that whatever way you like. You see, it doesn't mean to say that we'll not have problems as Christians. And anybody that ever told you that when you got saved, that was the end of your bother, they were telling you lies. But sometimes God sends his messengers of rebuke to get us back into the right road again. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were sent to me a thorn in the flesh, the messengers of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Ah, Lord, you allow the Midianites sometimes to come in to humble me, to teach me dependence upon you, to realize that you are the most important thing, the most important person in my life. Our world is in chaos. And we happen to be, listen, living in that world. And our world is in chaos because it has departed from the Lord. But what I tell you, and I know this is going out on air, I'm glad to hear Her Majesty speaking the way she's been speaking recently, aren't you? I say there's a wee bit of hope. Let me tell you a wee story that happened to me when I went for this injection into my back. Sometimes we can get, there's no hope for humanity anymore. So my son arranged that I go for a private consultation down to Sligo. And they said they were going to give me this injection into my back. So I went Thursday week past and I was in the theatre. And there was a crowd around me in the theatre. And in case it went wrong, you know. And of course, the way they did the injection in me was I was sitting on a bed and they had me sitting up straight and then I had to put my head in this rubber thing and get my neck and vertebrae all extended. Of course, with a fine physique like mine and a wonderful tan to go with it, they asked me, well, where did you get your tan? I says, well, it wasn't out of a bottle like most people. Were you anywhere nice? I says, I was away in a nice wee warm part of the world. Are you going anywhere else this year? I says, I am. The boy. Now, this is the anaesthetist. This is the consultant talking to me now. And there's a pile of them around me. There's about five in the theatre when they're doing it. Well, where are you going? Well, I says, I've a family holiday over in the Lake District in May. Now you're going to know my calendar. Now take careful note now. Write it down. In case you forget. And so I have a family holiday in May. I have a nephew getting married. And then I'm going to the Philippines in July. The end of June in July. And he says to me, is that one of the perks of the job? And I says, what do you mean by perks of the job? He says, is that one of the perks of the job? Well, actually, I says, now, I'm paying for my own flight, and my wife is paying for her own flight, and I says, everybody else that's going with us is paying for their flight, and I says, there's nobody asking for money to pay for our flights, we're paying for our own. And I says, if you think that looking after 16 people is a perk of the job, I says, have you ever tried to run after 16 teenagers? I mean, sorry, young people and older people. And the chat is, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to work in a couple of orphanages and we're going to work among some people who are disadvantaged in great need. And now, all the time, I didn't realise he was distracting me. Because he was sticking needles where you shouldn't stick needles. And I had the job done before I even realised it. Now, this anaesthetist, a consultant anaesthetist who did the injection, when it was over, he said, I'm waiving my fee so you can put it towards the work in the Philippines. Now, I don't know what he had to get, but it says more than my wages. And I'm saying, God, you have your messengers, and not everybody in the world's bad. And there's hope for humanity yet. In And so what I'm saying tonight is this. Whilst there is a deepening crisis in our world, there's still a sense in which God, we ought to be in better, and God wants to bring us into that which is better. For that's the purpose and the reason that He works in our hearts. That's the purpose for Easter, and that's the purpose for the cross, and that's the purpose of Calvary. Notice very quickly, I shouldn't have told you that story, it took too long to tell it. The challenge in this chaos, 11 to 14 of our passage. So enter Gideon, the hero of the moment. We are painted a picture here of a man. What did I tell you? Listen, eyes forward. This man is struggling just like you and me. You see that? He's struggling in this place where the Midianites are flooding the country. He's struggling just like you and I. And God say, listen, he comes from one of the smallest tribes. He's in some of the most deepest difficulties. And God is saying, Gideon, I am going to use you, thou mighty man of valor, before he ever lifted a finger. And he says, I am going to use you. And what God is saying is, if there's somebody here tonight that will say, I am going to buck the trend. I am going to be sold out to God. I am going to let God have every aspect of my life. Now, we know that the Gideon was reluctant. He didn't get there easily. But God directed him to have, listen, a fellowship meal with the Lord. God's man of the moment. This man didn't believe what God said about him. But he believed what everybody else was saying about him. Can I give you a wee word of advice? This is exciting. We are what the Lord declares us to be. Not what our circumstances declare us to be. Are you with me? Thou mighty man of valor. I don't know how the Lord seen it. I don't know how the Lord found it. But he saw something in Gideon that was different from everybody else. We could easily let the circumstances that surrounded Jacob, Joshua and Caleb and Moses dictate what we thought of them, living in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. But we are what God declares us to be. Not what our circumstances. And look what the Lord said. I am with thee. Now, it's interesting that his response to the Lord was, yeah, right. Where's the evidence? I mean, he's hiding. He's threshing and then he's hiding it. Folks, let me say this. There's a general sense in which the Lord is with us. He's with his people. He never deserts us. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But there can be and there are times, and we long for those times when he's with us in a specific way, in our specific situation, as we go through this world. It could be in the midst of your domestic crisis. You need him in that specific way. Maybe there's a husband and wife not getting on very well. And you're not the most likely of ones to be a peacemaker in your home. He can be with us in that specific sense. Blessed are the peacemakers. I love the designation of peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons. You know, when you're in a place where life got on top of you, you're about to throw in the towel, it's one crisis after another. You need to know him other than or more than him being the Rose of Sharon or the Lily of the Valley or the Bright in the Morning Star or the Fairest of 10,000. Those are all great. And when you're there, it's not just another church service you need. When you're in the depths and in the turbulence of life, where you're on high alert at all times, you need to know Jehovah Shalom. You know the word Jehovah Shalom? Now, bear in mind, we have found Gideon hiding in a cave, struggling to survive. God identifies him as the mighty man of valor and then introduces himself as Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom means wholeness, completeness, one who brings harmony to our inner being. God's man of the moment. Notice God's method in the moment. You'll find that in verses 14 and 15. It says there, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Gideon tried to argue, he's not who you think he is. God doesn't look for talent. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for your availability. Let's rush on. God's mercy in the moment. You find that in verses 19 to verse 23. I've already mentioned it. That fellowship meal that God made with him. That means that God brought Gideon into a confidence, into an intimacy with himself that he had not enjoyed or experienced ever before. It was a confirmation, that meal, of a special relationship that had just started. Something happened whenever Gideon encountered God in the midst of his struggle. When the Midianites were pouring in as a chastisement of God for the Israel's disobedience. And in the midst of this, there's a little cameo where one man is having dealings with God. And he's forever changed. And verse 24 is our text. God introduces him as, I am your peace. Do you know what this world needs? It doesn't need pacemakers. It needs peacemakers. People who have such an encounter with God that as they have a dealing with him, that the inner conflicts cease and it begins to manifest itself and spread and infect others right around them. The last thought, and it's a short one, but notice the cancelling of this chaos. Verse 24. Before any fight or any battle, any skirmish, Gideon recognized that God is his peace. God didn't change Gideon's circumstances. God changed Gideon in his circumstances. That's our answer. That's our answer. Now, I know, that what we'll do is we'll stand up and we'll say, I got saved a year ago. I got saved 2 years ago. I got saved 3 years ago. I got saved 10 years ago. I got saved 20 years ago. Whatever, whenever. But did you know that whenever you entered into that salvation experience of God, that He became your peace? He became your Jehovah Shalom. That great avenue, that great opportunity, that great stipulation became yours. Can I tell you, peace is not a truce. It's not the cessation of violence. It's not a repeat of the Cold War. You remember the Cold War? There was a truce, but nobody was speaking to each other. The peace that He offers is a peace that governs your reactions, your assurance, your confidence, when all the world around you is falling apart. What is it that happens to us when things don't go so well for us? We fall apart. Well, He's saying to us here, through the story of Gideon, that we can know peace that gives us assurance and harmony and wholeness and well-being, even when everything else is going wrong. In other words, it's knowing Him. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you know that peace is your heritage? That's what God has promised you. We're going to sing in a few moments, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. The man that wrote that hymn was after receiving the news that his wife and two children had been lost at sea. And he penned the words of that hymn. It's peace in the midst of my circumstances, because I know that God and I are on the same page. You might say, how do I get it? The same way Gideon got it. An encounter with the one who is Jehovah Shalom. What is it to sense that well-being and wholeness in the midst of turbulence? Well, Gideon, in his later, after he has this encounter with God, the Midianites flood even more. But even in the midst of that, God gave him confidence in victory. Set your mind on it, the Bible says. If you set your mind on knowing peace, God will give you peace in your storm as you struggle against the Midianites. Jehovah Shalom. Romans 8:5-7 says this: for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. He is our peace, and set your affection on Him. Let's pray together in prayer. As we're bowed in prayer, let me paint this little picture for you. I've never been to the recital of an orchestra. I've now and again listened on radio or TV, and you hear the orchestra tuning up. You ever hear them tuning up? It's a whole array of mangled noises. And then in marches the conductor with his baton. And as they are practicing away, he just tips his podium, lifts his baton, and begins then to conduct the orchestra. And what was a mayhem of noise and intelligible music becomes a wonderful symphony of God, of music that is pleasing to us. Jesus wants to step out of the shadows in your life. And he wants to take the baton to conduct your life. Our Father, we pray that your word and the thoughts, the concept of being our peacemaker and being our peace will entertain and encourage our hearts in this world of turmoil and trouble. We pray your blessing, Lord, on every life just now. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. 353. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. We'll stand and sing together, please. would like to speak with us, we will take time to pray with you. And if you have a need, even counsel you and bring you to the one who alone can bring you peace. The world will never bring you peace. Father, we pray that you will part us in your fear. Make us conscious that you're speaking to us today, Lord. Speaking to us about very important subjects concerning our well-being. And we pray, Lord, that as we contemplate, as we consider what you're saying, write on our hearts, Lord, your truth deep on the tablets of our hearts. And may, Lord, you be pleased with our obedience in these matters. Now we ask it in Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name and for his sake. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the blessedness of his peace that his Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.